Hello and welcome to I'll Bring the Bible with Mel
and Monica.
And we are so happy that you have joined us today. And we're just sitting here chit-chatting about our husbands and about what we're going to talk about. And we thought, oh, well, wouldn't it be sweet if we talked about how they compliment us? Not like compliment like, oh, you look pretty, but how they balance us out.
How they balance us out.
Mm-hmm. So how does Tim balance you out?
Well, I would say that I find myself in a position a lot of times where women are complaining about their husbands about certain things, about not putting stuff away or leaving things undone or not being able to figure something out. And I'm like, no, I guess I'm the husband. Like, I feel like I'm the one that is always leaving things undone. I'm very scattered, and he ends up following me around and finishing what I start, closing doors behind me. I don't know.
Turning off lights.
He does do that a lot. I'm like, I want the lights on.
It's LED. It doesn't cost that much.
But he also picks up after me. He just, I'm a very scattered person, and he just finishes what I start a lot of the times.
You know, speaking of lights, that's funny because I'm the same way. I'm like, I want the lights on. I want to fall asleep with the lights on. I don't know why.
Well, I think that light is good. I mean, you know, when it's dark, it's depressing. I like all the lights on. Every light in the house, on.
Me too.
All of them. If you don't turn them off when you go to bed, that's fine. I don't care. What about you? How does John compliment you?
Well, if you haven't noticed, I'm a little opinionated.
I hadn't. Really? You have opinions?
I'm very opinionated, and I want to make decisions right away. And John takes a lot of time to decide. Sometimes that makes me really frustrated, but it's necessary. There are some decisions that need time, and it needs space to think. And that's what he does. I will say, what do you think about this? And he'll say, I'm not going to make a decision right now. And I'll be like, please, please make a decision now. But he rates about it. He thinks about it. He prays about it. And then comes back and usually it's a great decision.
That's good. I like to make decisions on the fly myself.
Me too.
Or I just like for somebody else to make them, actually.
Or I like to force my opinion on people until they make the decision I want.
Okay. Works for me.
I love my husband. I know you love your husband. Mm-hmm. They are lovely, lovely people. And we wish that everybody could know them. We digress. So we're going to talk a little bit today about a husband.
Yeah.
Who said something kind of insensitive.
That's an understatement.
Something very, very insensitive. But the husband is not our focus.
Right.
It's actually Hannah in the Bible, who you can find her story in 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2. Mm-hmm. And she is a faithful woman. And she grew in faith. And she was faithful to fulfill her promise. And she learned her faithfulness from the greatest teacher, which is God.
Right.
He taught her how to be faithful to him.
And isn't that really what he teaches all of us? or that's the goal, is to be faithful to the Lord.
Yep. But I didn't always think about, when I was younger, about God being our teacher in faith. But he truly is. He's the one that takes us through the trials. Mm-hmm. And, as we'll discover, puts us in trials.
We don't even understand true faith without God leading us and guiding us every step of the way.
Exactly. Which just speaks even louder to his sovereignty.
Mm-hmm.
And his love and his grace that he has for us. That
right.
He is, and patience.
Oh my goodness, yes.
That he's willing to walk us through so that we can become more faithful people.
Right.
In the beginning of Samuel, we automatically see a soap opera unfold. We see three people, Hannah, Elkanah, and Peninnah.
Right. Who's Peninnah?
Peninnah is a wife of Elkanah. And guess who Hannah is?
A wife of Elkanah.
Yes. So there's two wives. How would you feel about that?
It would not go well.
Mm-mm.
It would not go well.
No.
I would not make a good sister wife.
Neither would I.
For sure. No.
And I believe that the original intent was that there was one man and
right.
one woman. And yet somehow a lot of the great faith leaders in the Old Testament have multiple wives and concubines.
Right. And it shows how they were swayed by man and not God.
Mm-hmm.
Because never in Scripture does it show that God designed for a man to have multiple wives, but we see time and time again that they did what was common in the people around them. You know, Israel was God's chosen people, mm-hmm. that there was a specific set of guidelines and rules and laws for, but so many times they followed what was the practices of the people, the pagan people around them.
That's
and
right.
This is a case here.
Yeah, but he was still a faithful man. As the story unfolds, we find out that he's very faithful and that he takes a trip to the tabernacle every year, mm-hmm. to make his sacrifices and to pray to the Lord. And he takes his whole family. And so here they are. Begin the scene. They're at the tabernacle and he is giving each wife a portion of meat. But Peninnah gets more because she has children.
All kids.
She has all the kids. So the kids need. And Hannah, who it says in the Bible is actually his favored wife, only gets a small portion because it's just her. She doesn't have any kids.
Right.
And it says in the Bible, which is very interesting, that the Lord did not give her any kids, implying that this is something that God had control of.
Right.
And we were talking before, while we were planning this, about how sometimes that can be difficult to wrap our minds around.
Right.
That God actually chooses for us to suffer.
Right. And one of the things that I, in my studies and learning more about the Lord, is that those of us that are in Christ, we are in Him and He is in us, and we have a suffering Savior.
Mm-hmm.
We are told that Jesus was a man of sorrow.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, I think that it's common in today's culture to think that if we pray hard enough, that God's going to give us what we want.
Yeah.
And sometimes He does give us what we want.
He does.
But ultimately, our role is to bring Him glory. And sometimes that doesn't look the way that we want it to.
Mm-hmm.
But we can identify with our Lord in our suffering and know that He's been there. However hard it is that our Lord can relate to us and is gracious to us in the midst of it.
Amen. So here they are. Peninnah has more portions than Hannah. It's glaringly obvious to Hannah that she doesn't have any kids. She doesn't get any extra portions. And Peninnah would actually taunt Hannah. We don't know what she says, but we can imagine.
Right.
We can imagine what another wife would say to another mm-hmm. wife who doesn't have kids.
Right.
And it says that Hannah would cry. Could you imagine the tension between the two? It must have been thick.
I can't, yeah.
Sharing a husband
crazy.
And not having his children, but the other woman mm-hmm. did. And not only that, but she's making fun of her for it.
Well, and I think too, probably Peninnah had to have known or felt that Hannah was his favorite.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but she's like, well, you may have his favor, but I've got his kids.
Guess what? Yep. And
right.
I mean, this is definitely kind of like watching a movie unfold. Mm-hmm. So I got a little chuckle over this verse in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 8. Elkanah says, "Why are you crying?" Elkanah would ask. "Why aren't you eating? Why be downhearted? Just because you have no children. You have me. Isn't that enough?"
No.
That's what I read this and I was like, oh, this is so funny.
Oh,
because
bless him.
I know. Bless him.
He's such an idiot.
Bless his poor little heart. Mm-hmm. Oh, no, Elkanah. It is not enough. I feel like most women want to have their own children. What do you think?
I would say a good majority.
Yeah.
Not every woman.
And so Elkanah is not enough, is he? He's not going to cut it.
He's not going to cut it. Bless his heart. Bless his little narrow-minded, self-centered heart.
The whole world revolves around him.
He sure did.
Okay, so then after this meal, Hannah gets up to pray. And it says in verse 10 that she was in anguish and prayed, crying bitterly. Ooh, have I been there? Have you ever been there?
I have. I've been there.
Where we're so upset about something that these hot tears just run down your face. And I was there when my son was in the NICU and they were trying to determine the next course of treatment and whether he would survive or not. And I was in the next room just crying bitterly to God with these hot tears running down my face, wondering why this was happening and what the purpose was behind it. So it was a really difficult time for us. But Hannah prays for her son and promises God that she will give her son back to him if he grants her request.
Wow.
And so usually we think, well, she's going to take him to the tabernacle. She's going to dedicate him, take him home, maybe do a little bit of some Torah classes with him, some extra Torah
she's
classes.
Take him to VBS.
Right.
Sandy school.
This was not that.
No.
And we're going to find out really soon what exactly that meant. So in comes the priest, another element to this story. And he sees Hannah mouthing her prayers, praying quite silently. And he thinks that Hannah's drunk.
Of course he does.
Yeah. Because, why? Because most people prayed aloud.
Do you think women prayed out loud at that time in public?
Maybe they did. I don't know. But apparently it wasn't common because he
maybe
felt
they didn't pray in public at all.
That's true.
And here she was mouthing her prayers mm-hmm. at the temple. And he was like, here is a drunk lady. Why is she on my porch?
Right. And it says that he rebuked her while she was praying.
Yeah, he didn't even wait for her to be finished. Well, he thought she was drunk. He didn't know
right.
she was praying.
And she says, I'm not drunk. I was crying my heart out to the Lord. I love Hannah. I feel so connected to her. As a woman, I feel that. I'm like, oh, crying out to God mm-hmm. in pain and distress.
Well, he tells us to.
Yep.
In Scripture, he tells us to bring all of our burdens to him.
Yep. So she says, no, you're wrong. I'm not drunk. I'm praying. And he says, well, I hope God grants your request.
Yeah.
And it says that she began to eat again and was no longer sad. What a difference the conversation she had with God versus mm-hmm. a conversation she had with her husband.
Right.
When her husband says, aren't I enough for you? And it doesn't say, oh, Hannah felt better after that and decided that her husband
She's
was
like,
enough.
He was enough.
No, she went to go pray and she went to talk to God.
Right.
And God was enough. Mm-hmm. He was the one that gave her comfort.
Right. God changes our perspective when we come to him in prayer.
Right. It's so true. He changes our perspective. And there's something really special about being in communion with the Holy Spirit, laying our burdens at God's feet, and being able to walk away from that prayer having been burdened and crying bitterly mm-hmm. and walk away feeling lighter and fresher.
And, you know, and God does that for all of us.
Mm-hmm.
So why is it that prayer is so oftentimes our last go-to?
It's true.
I mean, how many times do you either throw a fit or call a friend to complain to your husband? I mean, it didn't say that Hannah complained to her husband, even though, like, he kind of gave her an in to complain to him. But instead, she went and prayed to the Lord. And I think that that's one of the things that we can learn from Hannah is take it all of our pain, our bitterness, our anger, our frustration, mm-hmm. our grief to the Lord.
Take it to the Lord in prayer. That's not the last time you'll hear me singing on
this. That's what a friend we have in Jesus.
Uh-huh. So actually, after that, she had a son. She became pregnant, had a son named Samuel. And when he was weaned, which according to the custom during that time was about 3 years old, she took him back to the tabernacle and she met Eli again. Hey, it's me. She says, sir, do you remember me? I'm the very woman who stood here several years ago praying to the Lord. I asked the Lord to give me this boy and he has granted my request. Now I am giving him to the Lord and he will belong to the Lord his whole life. And they worship the Lord there.
Wow, Hannah.
I know. She left him there.
And you know, by today's standards, people would accuse her of neglect.
Right. That's right.
Mm-hmm.
I wonder what did the people think? I know it's not in the Bible. I always wonder about the backstory. I know it's not, obviously, it's not that important.
Right.
Or else God would have put it in there like
right.
you say all the time. But I still, from the human perspective, mm-hmm. want to know.
Mm-hmm.
Did people want to know where he was?
Right.
And he was 3 years old.
He was 3 years old.
Could
he
you
needed
imagine?
His mom.
My heart would totally be ripped out.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, I think that when we dedicate our kids to the Lord,
uh-huh.
we don't really, truly want to fully give them to the Lord. We want the Lord to bless them
mm-hmm.
with health. We want him to bless them with happiness. We want him to bless them with intelligence and good decisions. But to fully hand your child over, this is what this means.
Yeah. So my husband and I had no reservations about going onto the mission field. But when I think now about one of my children telling me, hey, I'm going to go on the mission field, I would feel like, oh, no, Stay. But that's about...
Serve what, God next door to me.
Right, exactly. And that's our plan. But, you know, that's what it means to trust that God is leading mm-hmm. them and guiding them, making those decisions, to be able to make a huge decision like that.
Right.
And to move away. And to serve God wherever. It's feels overwhelming. I guess I'm now feeling what my parents might have felt when we told them, bye, we're leaving. So out of this, it says in the end of this chapter, and they worship the Lord there. And from there, what I want to read is Hannah's prayer of praise. I think it's interesting that Deborah had the same reaction.
Mm-hmm.
She sang a song, right? Deborah and Barak
mm-hmm.
sang a song.
Right.
And then it got me thinking, hey, Mary sang a song too.
Right.
So I'm loving these women and singing,
you know,
songs.
That was a way of worship throughout all of Scripture. And it was a way to remember, was to have these songs of praise.
So let's listen to her song of praise. Chapter 2 says, my heart rejoices in the Lord. The Lord has made me strong. Now I have an answer for my enemies. I rejoice because you rescued me. No one is holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Stop acting so proud and haughty. Don't speak with such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows what you have done. He will judge your actions. The bow of the mighty is now broken, and those who stumbled are now strong. Those who were well fed are now starving, and those who are starving are now full. The childless woman now has 7 children, and the woman with many children wastes away. The Lord gives both death and life. He brings some down to the grave, but raises others up. The Lord makes some poor and others rich. He brings some down and lifts others up. He lifts the poor from the dust and the needy from the garbage dump. He sets them among princes, placing them in seats of honor. For all the earth is the Lord's, and he has set the world in order. He will protect his faithful ones, but the wicked will disappear in darkness. No one will succeed by strength alone. Those who fight against the Lord will be shattered. He thunders against them from heaven. The Lord judges through the earth. He gives power to his king. He increases the strength of his anointed one. Wow. What a prayer of praise.
Right.
And what I see here is that Hannah learned a lot about the attributes of God
right.
through her suffering and through this time that God brought her through. And a few things stick out to me in this story that I want to highlight. God was in Hannah's life from the beginning. Elkanah was faithful to take his wives to the tabernacle.
Mm-hmm.
And we kind of tease and make fun of Elkanah, but he went to worship God. Mm-hmm. And because of that faithfulness, I think he showed his wives how to pray, how to worship the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
He was an example that in her distress, Hannah turns to the Lord in prayer. That even when Hannah was rebuked about being drunk, she didn't shrink back. She stood firm.
Right.
That she prayed and she believed in faith that God would answer her prayer and trusted him with her life. God was faithful to Hannah, and Hannah kept her promise to give her son back to God.
I think we see a big picture of Hannah's story.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's one thing that maybe the prayer really helped Hannah with, as she was praying to the Lord, and she was obviously faithful in her prayer, that she didn't just see her circumstances. I think so many times we see our suffering and we don't look at the big picture.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And we don't see that God is faithful to those who love him and that follow him, his people. God is faithful. But we can lose sight of that in our suffering or in our moments where things aren't going our way, whatever mm-hmm. they may be. But having a life of prayer where God changes our perspective, he draws us to himself, he draws us in communion with him, that's when we see God display his glory to us, in us, through us. And I think that that's what we see with Hannah. You know, if we look at the moments of her husband.
Mm-hmm.
She was living in a situation where she had no children. He had another wife mm-hmm. that gave him children. If she would have just looked at that moment, she would have thought that God was not enough. He gives her a child, and then she has to drop him off.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And she could have at that moment thought, now I'm without him. This is painful.
And yet she prayed at that moment, she praises God.
At that moment, she praises God.
And look at all of the things that God taught her in her suffering and through blessing her and answering her prayer request. She learned that the Lord gives strength, he rescues, he's holy, he's a rock, mm-hmm. he's a righteous judge, he takes care of the marginalized, and that he's a protector.
Right.
She learned all of that stuff because of her trial.
Right.
And when I look back in my life and I see the things God has brought me through, mm-hmm. That's what I see. I see all of the mm-hmm. things that God taught me about him through the trial right. that I would have never learned if I hadn't gone through.
And we see that God withheld from her what she wanted
mm-hmm.
for a season.
Yeah.
To prepare her heart. Do you think that maybe if she had had a bunch of kids, that he had blessed her with children right away, do you think she would have left one at the tabernacle?
I don't. We don't know the answer to that question.
We don't know.
If she had kids, she would have cried out in desperation for just one.
Mm-hmm.
So what an amazing, incredible story
right.
of God teaching Hannah how to be faithful.
Right.
And her responding in complete faithfulness.
Well, and I think that's one of the things, too, that sometimes we think, if I just have enough faith, if I mm-hmm. just have enough faith. But our faith is a gift from God.
Yep.
Our faith isn't something that we conjure up on our own. Our faith is given to us by the one that wants us to be faithful.
That's right. I wanted to share with you the reason why we started. We've been through now Deborah, JL, and Hannah. And the reason why we decided to do these faithful women is because somebody commented about us on Facebook when they saw our picture. And somebody said, hey, you guys look like Laverne and Shirley because we're running up the steps. And I can remember when we were mm-hmm. shooting that and we were like, hey, let's run up the steps. This will be fun.
Right.
And then somebody commented and said, oh, they don't look like Laverne and Shirley. They look like so-and-so and so-and-so. And we were chatting about it and we were like, you know what? Who we really want to be is who?
Deborah and JL.
That's right. I'm Deborah and she's JL. I don't want the tent peg. You can have
it. I kind of want the tent peg.
I want to talk to Barack and lead the army into victory.
I know you do. I want to lead someone into my tent and forgive me, Lord.
So anyway, I thought that would be a fun story to share with you. No, we're not Laverne and Shirley, and we're not anybody else. We're Mel and Monica, who want to be like Deborah and JL and Hannah, faithful until the end. So, mm-hmm.
using the equipment that God gives us, the tools that God gives us to be faithful.
And you can too. So with that, we're going to close us out here on this podcast. Thank you so much for listening. Remember that you can find us on Facebook and Instagram under I'll Bring the Bible. And just like we say every single time, don't take it from us. Read the story for yourself. Because I assure you, if you read this first chapter, you're going to want to read all the rest of the chapters in 1 Samuel because it's that awesome. Mm-hmm. All right. We'll see you later. Bye.
Bye.